That this morning, Gabe. Would you join me, please, in Ephesians chapter 2 today? Ephesians chapter number 2 is where we will be looking for the message that the Lord has for us today. While I was serving at the campus church in Pensacola, in June of 2014, I was tasked by the president of Pensacola Christian College with taking over the administrative authority of all of the teen camps that took place during the summers. In that position, I had administrative authority over some 80 volunteer staff and student workers, running about a dozen camps with approximately 5,000 teenagers over the course of about 8 weeks. When I first stepped into that position, for about 2 or 3 weeks before I really started delegating out some responsibilities, I was just researching, trying to gain as much information as I could about the history of the camps, how things had worked previously, what was going on now, the issues that I was presented with that really needed to be worked on and improved, just trying to get my bearings. In fact, when the president first called me up to his office and presented this idea to me of me stepping into that responsibility on top of all of my other responsibilities, he asked me, "Mike, what do you think about that?" And I looked at him and I said, "Well, to be honest with you, I feel kind of like the deer in the headlights right now." It was just a little overwhelming in that moment. What I experienced during those first few weeks trying to get information, I would communicate with people in other areas of the ministry, supervisors from some of the different departments, just trying to get information. And often, as whether it was through email or phone or in person, I would often get this response: "Well, I'm not sure that I'm allowed to give you that information. Mr. Willard, I'm sorry, I'm not sure that I can share that with you. I'm not sure that I can send you those documents. I'm not sure that I can help you in that way. I'm not sure that I can answer that question." So one day I had a meeting with Dr. Shoemaker, and he was questioning me about some different things, what issues I was running into, ideas that I had, all of those kinds of things. And I shared with him, I said, "Well, I'm being hindered a little bit in doing what you've asked me to do because I'm asking for information and people are giving me these responses, just not giving me the information that I need to make some informed decisions moving forward." Immediately, he called out to his secretary, said, "Get so-and-so in here." The person he told his secretary to get up to his office was the director of communications at PCC. And so she came up to his office pretty quickly, and he said, "I want you to get a memo to every supervisor, every manager, every department head, and simply say this: Mr. Willard is in charge of youth outreach ministries. If he asks you for something, respond to him as if you were responding to me." And you know what happened from that point forward? I didn't have any trouble getting information. I'd send an email, I'd make a phone call, I'd meet with someone in person, and it was, "Yes, Mr. Willard, yes, Mr. Willard, I'll get you that information." What changed? Did I change in any way? The answer was no. I was still the deer in the headlights, to be honest with you. What changed? What changed was that Dr. Shoemaker, the president of the college, of the ministry, the boss, stepped into the situation. And because of that, everything changed. Early this past week, I was reading Ephesians chapter 2. The chapter opens with a description of our condition apart from Jesus Christ. If you read the first three verses, what you're reading is This is who you are without Jesus. But then you read the first two words of verse number 4. And the first two words of verse number 4 are simply, "But God." Can you read those two words with me this morning? "But God." Let's try that again. "But God." Do you know what those two words tell me? "But God" identifies God stepping into the situation. And friends, when God steps into the situation, everything changes. It got me thinking about this phrase throughout the Bible. I found that 44 times you find the exact phrase "but God" throughout the Bible, and in almost every occurrence, it identifies what it identifies here. There's a bleak situation. Someone is looking at a challenge in front of them. Someone's looking at a circumstance in their life. Someone is just experiencing a situation that is bleak, that is desperate, that is hopeless. And almost in every one of those 44 occurrences where you see "but God," what you find is that God steps into that situation and changes everything. Ephesians chapter 2 represents the bleakest of them all. Please follow along as we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I want you to see what happens when we have a "but God" experience. But just before we jump into the message, we need to ask God to help us. So would you join me as I lead you in prayer as we look to the Word of God? Heavenly Father, thank you so much today for who you are. Lord, I need to say thank you today for the "but God" experiences of my life. I can think of the times and situations and the challenges, the failures, the regrets, the pains, the hurts that I have experienced. I can think of situations that I looked at and it looked hopeless, it looked desperate, it looked bleak. But I can think of times when I was in those situations when I had a "but God" experience and you stepped into the situation and everything changed. Lord, I thank you today that you are a God who steps into our lives, who steps into our situations to change things. And I pray today as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, as we exegete this passage and see how you stepped into this situation that Paul pens about here in Ephesians 2, that you would help us to be reminded today, that you would help us to be encouraged today, that no matter how bleak the situation may appear to us, no matter how desperate or even how hopeless the situation may appear, if we will simply remember "but God" and understand what can happen when you step into a situation, I know it will be a help to us today. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today or watching online today or listening who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that you would work in their hearts, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And I pray that they would respond in faith, believing on Jesus for salvation. And Lord, I pray for the believer, the child of God, that you would speak to our hearts. You know our needs. Meet our need right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Ephesians chapter 2 in this thought, "but God," I want you to see what changed when God stepped into the situation. Would you notice, first of all, with me this morning, that God changed our diagnosis. God changed our diagnosis. Ephesians 2, look with me beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And you have sinned, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God changed our diagnosis. I'm sure everyone here today knows what it is to go into a medical facility of some kind and receive a diagnosis. You have some sort of symptoms, so you go to the doctor and you get checked out. It may very well be this morning that the worst experience you've ever had going to the doctor and receiving a diagnosis was to be told you have some type of flu, or a bacterial sinus infection or something like that. There may be very well some here today or listening that that's the worst you've ever heard from a doctor. Others of you have had experiences where you've gone to a doctor and you've received a very different type of diagnosis. You've been diagnosed with cancer, with kidney disease, an oncoming stroke, or some other extreme diagnosis. Whatever experiences you've had in that realm, you have never had a diagnosis as extreme or severe as the one found in verses 1 through 3 of this text. What diagnosis does God give us apart from Jesus in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3? Well, he tells us that we're dead. He tells us in verse number 2 that we are deceived. And then he tells us in verse number 3 that we are darkness. What we learn about every person and any person apart from belief in Jesus Christ is that we're dead, we're deceived, we're darkness. Modern medicine and man's ingenuity can do some pretty amazing things. We see that as we look around us. Over history, man has definitely grown in knowledge and increased. You think of even 300 years ago, and when people would be sick or have some that today, something we consider very common and minor. And doctors would show up and think, well, you know, the best thing we can do for you is to bleed you. And today we look back at that and be like, wow, we might even think they were pretty dumb. Man's come a long ways in 300 years. Man's come a long way in 50, 60, 70 years as it relates to medical accomplishments and man's ingenuity in modern medicine. But no matter how much modern medicine might be able to do for us, and no matter how far man's ingenuity can take us, neither can do anything about this diagnosis. Wiersbe wrote about it this way. He said, "The unbeliever is not sick. He's dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead. And the only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay." Think about it. How many times have you heard something like, well, I'm not that bad? The reality is, it's really not a question of badness, it's a question of deadness. We might look at someone and say something like this, well, he or she is not too bad. We might look at someone who is ill and say, well, so-and-so is not too sick. But then we might look at someone else and say, well, he's really bad. She's really sick. But, you know, we don't look at someone who's dead and say, well, they're just a little dead. They're just a little dead. Over here, that person, now that person's really dead, but this person's, they're only a little dead. We don't do that, do we? No, we just say, they're dead. And friends, again, no matter how far modern medicine and man's ingenuity can take us, when somebody's dead, they're dead. In our spiritual deadness, the Bible says we are deceived and we are darkness. Please understand, this is less of a description of what we do and more a description of who we are. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are deceived, verse number 2 tells us, by the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who's that speaking about? Well, it's speaking about our enemy, the devil, Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible declares that apart from Christ, we are deceived. The God of this world, Satan himself, God's great enemy, is working overtime to blind those who are lost to their condition. He works to deceive them, to convince them that the Bible is not true. Jesus is not the Son of God, the only Savior. That there are many roads to God. That there are many roads to heaven. That what you believe is the truth. And that is okay for you. And it'll take you to where you want to be. But friends, the Bible declares that apart from Jesus Christ, we are dead and we're deceived. It also declares that we're darkness. Apart from Christ, man is darkness by nature. And when he works the works of darkness, he is simply acting according to his nature. How many of you have a pet at home? We have a dog. There have been times, we've had Shadow for almost 6.5 years now. There are times that I look at my dog and things that he does, and there are times when he acts like I would think a cat would act. Shadow has always had this habit of, he doesn't just jump on the couch and lay here a lot of times. He gets all the way up on the cushions and stretches out up here, the way I would think a cat would do. Our dog is, I describe him as prissy. If the ground is wet, or if the grass is a little too tall for him, or if it's been really dry and the grass is kind of crackly, you know, it's kind of hard and dry, you'll see him go outside to do his thing, and he'll step in the grass like just with his tippy toes, the way you would think a cat would do. There are times that I watch my dog and I think, wow, dog, you're really dumb. You're acting like a cat. Listen to me carefully and don't miss this. Though there are times I look at my dog and think, my dog's acting like a cat, guess what? He's not a cat. He's still a dog. He's a dog by nature. Now, there may be times he doesn't seem to act much like a dog, but he's still a dog. The Bible simply tells us in verse number 3 that when someone who is lost acts lost, all they're doing is acting according to their nature. Can I ask, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why are we so surprised when we look at the world, and we look specifically at people who do not claim the name of Christ, why do we act so surprised when they act lost? They're acting according to their nature. Now, there are times when you look into the world and lost people do things that are moral, that are good. But the Bible's truth is simply this: when a lost person does something that is good, it does not change who they are. They're still dead, they're still deceived, they're still darkness. This is the diagnosis of every and any person apart from belief in Jesus Christ. One who is dead, deceived in darkness, has no ability to do anything about the situation. But then you get to verse number 4 and read these two words: but God. I was dead, I was deceived, I was darkness. But what I find out in Ephesians chapter 2 is that when God stepped into the situation, here's what happened: God regenerated me, God raised me, and God repositioned me. What does Paul say? He's writing to believers, by the way. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were deceived. The spirit of darkness was working in you. You were darkness. In your very nature, you walked according to the corruption of your flesh and the lusts of your mind. But God stepped in, and he regenerated you. You've been quickened, he says. By grace you're saved. He says you've been raised, verse number 6, raised up together, and you've been repositioned. He's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, friend. Dead, deceived, and dark, I have no ability to do anything about that reality. But God, who is rich in mercy, but God with his great love, but God in his rich grace, stepped into the situation and he changed everything. He regenerated me. He immediately imparted spiritual life to me. He raised me. That means that death has no power over me anymore. He repositioned me. Do you realize he put me on a throne? Revelation chapter 1 says it this way, that we've been made kings and priests unto God. I am even now seated in heaven. And if you'll notice, each of those verbs, quickened, raised, seated, made sit, verse number 6, each of them is in the aorist or the past tense, identifying that it is something that has already taken place. Friends, if you were that one who was dead, who was deceived, who was dark, and you were apart from Christ, but then you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, regeneration, resurrection, repositioning is not something that is going to happen. It is something that has already taken place. You've been regenerated. You've been resurrected. You've been repositioned, seated with Christ in heaven. And because of what God has done, I was dead, but now I'm alive. John chapter 10, verse number 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Because of what he's done, I was deceived, but now I have the truth. John 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done, I was darkness, but now I'm light. Ephesians 5, 8, and ye who were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Oh, my friends, listen this morning. I was dead. I was deceived. I was darkness. God, though, stepped in his mercy, love, and grace. He regenerated me. He raised me. He repositioned me. And now, because of what God has done, I'm alive. And I have the truth. And I'm light in the Lord. Oh, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be able to say amen to that. You ought to be able to say praise the Lord to that. I might be speaking to some this morning. You're still under the diagnosis of sin. Before God right now, you're dead, you're deceived, you're darkness. If that is you, the only hope for your life today is but God. You can't do anything about it. Some other man can't do anything for you about it. No doctor can do something for you about that diagnosis. There's no medicine. There's no treatment that you can take that will do anything to change the fact that you're dead, you're deceived, you're dark, but God can do something about it. Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." God, from the wealth of his mercy, love, and grace, sent his son Jesus to pay your debt of sin and secure your salvation. Would you believe on him right now? If you've never trusted Christ, believe on him now. Number one, God changed our diagnosis. Number two, God changed our destiny. God changed our destiny. Would you look with me now at Ephesians 2, verses 7 through 9? The Bible says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, if you've believed on Jesus, God has not only changed your diagnosis, but he's changed your destiny. What does Paul tell us here about why God saved us? What God has done in our lives? What we've experienced because of but God, God stepping into our situation and changing everything. He says that it's happened that in the ages to come, verse number 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, think about what your destiny apart from but God was. What was your destiny apart from but God? You're diagnosed as dead, deceived, and dark. And Jesus made very clear to those who lived in his day, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You're going to die in your sins. If we continue dead in our trespasses and sins, deceived by the God of this world, darkness by nature, and died physically in that condition, we would spend eternity in the lake of fire. What would you have been doomed to had God not stepped in and changed everything? Eternity separated from him there, which, by the way, is the just and deserved recompense of your sin. That's true of all of us. It's true of me. The just recompense of my sin is eternity separated from God. But what happened when you had a but God experience? What happened then? He changed your destiny. He changed your destiny, according to the Apostle Paul, by his grace. Remember, friends, salvation is all of God's grace. He said in verse number 5, by grace ye are saved. Verse number 8, 4, by grace are ye saved. Salvation is all of God's grace. Your salvation is not of any merit to you in any way. Not even responding to receiving the gift that he offers is of your merit. Have you ever given someone a gift? Birthday gift, an anniversary gift, a Christmas gift? You know, the reality is that when you give someone a gift, it's an unmerited thing. And just someone reaching out and taking the gift doesn't mean that there's any merit that they have in the gift. You go out, you do the shopping, you pay for the gift, you wrap the gift, you get a nice card that you spend as much on as you did the gift, and then you go and you hand it to the person and they reach out and take the gift. What merit have they done in reaching out and taking the gift? None. None whatsoever. That's salvation, friends. It's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is all by His grace. Notice it's all for our good. It's all for our good. He says again in verse 7 that He might, that in the ages to come. Hey, what does that mean? That means in all the time in front of you, in all the future, through all eternity, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What is He saying? You right now are a display and a demonstration of God's grace right now and for all of eternity. Do you understand that salvation is not the only gift of God's grace to you? Friends, over and over and over, as a child of God, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, through all of eternity, you are displaying a demonstration of His grace. John chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, "And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, grace on top of grace, grace added to grace, multiplied grace, grace in exchange for grace." Just as soon as you think that you've exhausted the supply of His grace, there is new grace for you. Oh, it's by His grace for our good, but then don't miss this, it's for His glory. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the truth is, if you and I had to do anything to earn salvation, even if God did 99% of it and left us some 1% part to do, even if God did 99.9999 infinity percent of it and left us 0.0 infinity and a 1 somewhere at the end percent of it to do, do you know what our human nature would do? Well, look at me. I'm here in heaven today because I did my 0.0000001% part. You say, no. Yeah, that's what we would do. God said, hey, this is all of grace that it might be for My glory. One writer said it this way, salvation is by grace, so it's not of us. It is through faith, so it's not by works. And it is God's gift, so it's not man's origination. No one will be able to boast that he or she has done something that earned him or her salvation. All the glory will go to God for accomplishing salvation. Friends, I'm glad today that God changed my diagnosis, that God changed my destiny. But then thirdly, I want you to see this, God changed our direction. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "For we are His created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Because God stepped in and changed our diagnosis and our destiny, He also changed our direction. Here, I don't mean direction is just about going a certain way, though certainly that thought would be included, but here direction is the idea of nature. It's talking about purpose. If you will, verse 10 stands in contrast to verses 1 through 3. As we already mentioned, verses 1 through 3 are not so much a description of what we do, but a description of who we are. Apart from Christ, we're dead, we're deceived, and we are darkness. And doing good does not change who we are. If I'm apart from Jesus Christ, I'm dead, I'm deceived, I'm darkness, and even if I might do some good, even if I might do a lot of good, it does not change who I am apart from Jesus Christ. The man apart from Christ simply acts according to his nature when he does dark works, and doing good doesn't change who he is. And that's what verse 10 is also talking about for the person in Christ. God has changed our direction. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, just as God changed your diagnosis, instead of being dead, deceived, and dark, you're regenerated, you're resurrected, you're repositioned, you have life, you have the truth. and now you're light in the Lord. So now God has changed our direction. He's given us new purpose. He's given us a new nature. That is, he has changed who I am. So now as the child of God, when I do good works, I'm acting according to my nature, the nature he's given me in Christ. When I do dark works, now as a child of God, I'm acting against my nature. But it does not change who I am. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, since we have not been saved by our good works, we cannot be lost by our bad. How true that is. As a child of God, God has changed my nature. He's given me a new nature in Christ. Now when I do good, it's not some quirk that is against nature. Now I am acting according to my nature. When I do bad works, I'm acting against my nature, but it doesn't change who I am. Can I remind you this morning that Jesus did not come to make bad people good, nor did Jesus come, excuse me, to make good people better. Jesus came to make dead people live. That's what he came to do. In accomplishing that work, he changes who we are. I'm not deceived. I'm not darkness. I have the truth, and I am light. I belong to him. I'm his masterpiece, and as such, he has given me a nature to do right. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge that of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What did he say? He's given us great and precious promises that we might be made partakers of what? The divine nature. He has changed who we are. He's given us a new nature. He's given us, in that sense, his own nature. And what does Peter tell us to do about it? If you continue reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. What's he telling us? God changed who you are. Now go and act like who you are. I quoted part of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 earlier, and ye who were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. What's he say? Walk as children of light. You were darkness, but God... Now you have a new nature. Now you're light in the Lord. Act like it. Walk as children of light. I can and should do according to my nature. God's given me a new nature. I can and should do according to it. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. There are times I don't. Oh, Pastor. Hey, there are times I don't act like the nature that God's given me. When I do, it doesn't change who I am. I'm still his child. I still have that nature that he's given me. But it also does not mean that when I act according to my nature, that it will come without consequence. When I act according to that new act against that new nature that I have in Christ, there will be consequence. God will scourge and chastise his children. Friends, as children of God, it should be our delight and our desire to do according to our nature as God's child. God changed our diagnosis. He changed our destiny. He changed our direction. but God. He stepped into the situation and changed everything. Ephesians 2 represents the bleakest situation possible. God changed it when Jesus left heaven's glory. He came into a world full of death, full of deception, full of darkness, and declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He left heaven's glory, stepped into this world's brokenness of death, deception, and darkness, gave his life for us, and then rose to life to secure our justification and redemption. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you trust him right now? And if you're a child of God, praise him for it. Live according to that new nature. But then I want to ask you to think about this. If God can step into that situation and change everything, is there any situation of your life that you can't trust God to do the same for you? Some of you have experienced some pretty hard situations. Some right now are going through an experience that feels hard. It's burdensome. It's weighty. You don't see the way forward. It seems desperate. It seems hopeless. Some of you have come to church this morning with all kinds of things on your mind about this past week. Maybe the election. Maybe something that went on at work. Maybe something that occurred within your family. Maybe a relationship that blew apart. Maybe an experience that was painful and it hurt. And you wonder, how can I move forward? How is anything going to change? What's going to happen in this situation? Can I ask you, can I challenge you to do something? When your thoughts are against you, when your conversations are negative and are bringing you down, when you're troubled and you feel desperate and you feel hopeless, let me encourage you to do this. Insert two little words into the situation. Insert two little words into the conversation. Introduce two little words into your thoughts. But God. My friends, I'll tell you right now. You trust the Lord. You depend upon the Lord. You look to the Lord. And I don't care what the situation is. You put but God into the situation, and everything will change. Pastor, the entire situation's going to change. All the circumstances will change. Not necessarily, but you'll change. Your perspective will change. Your focus will change. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God. But God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning, no one looking around? For just these few moments this morning, as you're waiting before the Lord, searching and reflecting in your own heart about how God has spoken to you, encouraged you, challenged you, comforted you. Perhaps you'd be that one here today who would have to admit that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. As you examine your heart and your life, your experiences, your past, your present, you can't recall, or maybe you know you've never even been presented with this truth, this message that you're a sinner, apart from God, dead, deceived, and dark. But God stepped into the situation and with his mercy, love, and grace provided the means of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, and he offers it to you as a gift. And maybe today you'd say, that's me, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. If that's you, right where you are, wherever that is, whether it's here in our auditorium, sitting in a living room, in a car, in a kitchen, wherever you are, if you will right now call out on Christ in faith, knowing that you're a sinner, believing that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to pay your sin debt, and that he rose again 3 days later, if you'll call on him believing that he is that one and only Savior, the Bible declares you'll be saved. He'll save you and make you a child of God. Would you trust him right now? And then, Christian, can I ask you today, in recognition of the truth that God has changed your diagnosis, your destiny, and your direction, are you living like a child of God? Is there something in your life that goes against that new nature, that God nature, that Christ-like nature that God has given you, that God has dealt with your heart about this morning? There's an issue of sin that is present in your life that's resonating, that you have brought with you this morning to the house of the Lord, that God is dealing with you about. And what he's dealing with you about is simply this: you're my child. You're not acting like it. I want you to act like it so I can bless your life, so I can make you effective in my service, so that I can have fellowship with you. But your sin is blocking our fellowship. Friends, if that's you, God wants you to confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive it. He'll restore that fellowship. Maybe this morning, God has simply spoken to your heart about the need to insert but God into your situation. You've been discouraged. You've been defeated. You've been angry. You've been hurt. You've been grieving, and God has simply spoken to your heart to say, hey, have you forgotten about me? But God. Put God back in the situation and watch him step in and change everything. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If God is working in your heart, I'm going to ask you to come, to fall at this altar, to fall there in your seat and speak to the Lord this morning. As the pianist plays, would you stand to your feet right now? Let's stand to our feet. The pianist is playing. If God is working in your heart, would you come find a place at this altar? Would you bow there in your seat? That's me. Lord, I've not been walking according to my new destiny, my new direction. I need to confess this sin to you, Lord. Lord, I've looked at this situation. I've taken you out of it. I've been looking at me. I've been looking at the circumstances. I've been looking at others. I need to put you back into the situation. Right now, if God is speaking to your heart, you come. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we've had in your house today to worship you and to look to your word together. Thank you for the truth that you have shown us And I pray today that it would make a difference in our lives. I ask you that if there is one who needs Christ, that they would cry out to you in faith and trust Christ. And Lord, for the child of God who needs a reminder about their destiny and their direction and what you can do when you step into a situation, I pray, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts, continue to minister conviction, challenge, comfort, whatever we need. And we will be sure to direct all the praise and honor and glory to you for it. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen.